Genesis, the fifth chapter, I want to read the first five verses. Genesis chapter 5, beginning verse number 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when he created, when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he'd begotten Seth were 800 years. He begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to verse number 3. And Adam lived 130 years, begat a son in his own likeness after his image. There's a word in this verse that, if not for careful examination, could easily be overlooked. See, the Bible says in Proverbs 30 and 5 that every word of God is pure. There is divine design and intent behind every word contained in the sacred canon of scriptures. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for what? For doctrine, or that word means teaching, for reproof, for correction, and so on, that the man of God may be perfect. Well, we find in this verse, our scripture text, verse 3, a little five-letter preposition that carries with it a great deal of truth we want to look at this morning. Maybe you've never looked into this word or studied it, but we want to a little bit this morning. It says this, our scripture text, Genesis 5 and 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. That little word, after, is a preposition, only five letters long. But that word in this text means this. It means according to the direction and influence of. It means to denote aim or goal. By inserting what this word means into the scripture text, it would read this. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after, or according to the direction and influence of. What we find here is Adam begat a son according to the direction and influence of his life. And the reality this morning is every one of us, mothers and fathers, are begatting children according to the direction and influence of our life. Amen. It matters, parents, this morning, how we live. And that's an understatement. It matters tremendously how we live. Amen. And not in the house of God, but out in the community, in the homes. Yes, our deportment here is important, but much more so behind closed doors. Amen. Out in the community. With the help of God this morning, we want to consider that five-letter preposition. Amen. And look at it under this title. Our message title this morning is this: our greatest responsibility as parents. Our greatest responsibility as parents. Now, before you dismiss this message, if you're not a parent this morning, you say, I'm not even married. I don't even have any children. That's okay. There will be principles in the message this morning that will affect all of our lives. Paul said in Romans 14 and 7, no man liveth to himself. All of our lives are affecting and influencing someone. And don't we want to be a greater witness and testimony in the community? We have to take heed to how we're living. Amen. There's always, listen to me, parents, this morning, I'm primarily speaking to parents, but to all of us, there's always a danger of us becoming so consumed with making a living that we neglect the lives of our children. Amen. We look out here in the community, we pick up a newspaper, we listen to the news, and it's all about social reformation and social reform, what's going on in the social climate of our nation. Amen. But I'm going to tell you this morning, there's a much more serious problem. And until this problem's fixed, they'll never have any kind of reformation. It's parental reformation, or a reformation in the home. That's what God's after this morning. If we can change the homes in our community and in our congregations to what God would have them to be, there'll be a change in the nation. But it starts in the home with our greatest responsibility as parents. What we actually find in our scripture text this morning is a very sobering truth. Parents, mothers, fathers, we are all raising children according to our direction and according to our influence. Every single parent this morning here is raising your children according to your direction and according to your influence. Amen. I think all parents will agree this morning that raising children is no easy task. Amen. Is it easy? Is raising children easy? Amen. It's one thing to have school children, but the blessed part of that is, you know, about 3 o'clock, you can send them out the door. Amen. And come June, see you for 3 months or 10 weeks or whatever it is. Amen. But our children, they're with us all the time. And that's a blessing. Amen. But it's a great responsibility. Amen. This is all the more reason that we need to carefully and prayerfully consider God's word in our text this morning. The Bible is the blueprint for raising and rearing our children. Dr. James Dobson, a Christian author, psychologist, and psychologist, said this: "The only anchor for you as a parent in this unstable and challenging culture is our unchanging Lord," and I might add, his unchanging word. It's the only stability we have, parents, today, is our unstable Lord, stable, unchanging Lord, and his unchanging word. Now let's look at our text this morning here, our scripture reading. We find in Genesis 5 and 1, this is the book of the generation of Adams, in the day that God created man. God created the first man. And he didn't create him as a child, he created him as a man, right? But since that time, man has been reproducing, not men and women, but children. And with those children come a tremendous responsibility. Much more serious than what most families realize. Adam and Eve were born as adults, but since that time, every parent has been reproducing offspring. There is no greater responsibility in the life of a parent than to be entrusted with an immortal soul. And then to be asked and tasked by God, employed by God himself. God asks us, parents, now I'm going to have you fashion, mold, nurture, admonish, and develop that soul. God does it. Of course it's God. But he uses his instruments, are you and me. That's the instruments to fashion, to train, to equip our children to be successful in life, but more importantly, to be successful Christians. Amen. To live victorious lives in this world. Our text says Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after, or according to the direction and influence of his image, and called his name Seth. It is a basic fact of physical life that we begat children in our own likeness after our image. Adam begat a son in his own likeness, called his name Seth. When people saw Seth, they probably, you know, said what people say today, like father, like son. Right? You ever heard that adage? Like mother, like daughter. They probably said that of Seth too. Amen. What does this mean? Parents, this morning, it means this. The place I give the Bible in my life will set the standard for my children. Do you think a parent who never opens the Bible is going to raise children who just love to get in there and dig deep into God's word? Sorry. Been around the church all my life, almost 40 years, and I'm telling you truths this morning. Very rare do you ever see that if it's produced in a home like that or if it comes from a home like that. Children are what they are raised in and the tenets of the home. They begin to live that out in their own life. Amen. The place I give God's word will set the standard for my children. It means that my emphasis on prayer will become theirs as well. If I'm an active worshiper in the services, saying amen, raising my hand, getting involved, opening a song book, taking part in the services, I can expect my children to do the same. But if I sit there and bump on a log, you know, you know, I'd rather be somewhere else and checking my clock. And do you think my children, when it's time for church, are going to be, yeah, let's go to church? All right, it's not that interesting. It's kind of boring. Amen. I don't want to raise children that think going to church is boring. Do you? No, church is wonderful. Amen. It's not just another service, right? I saw that garage sale right down here on Cedar Street one time. Just another garage sale. No, this is not just another service. We're meeting with God this morning. Amen. What does it mean, like father, like son? Well, it means this. It means if I adhere to the stern demands of discipleship, if I keep my body in subjection, I hold it on my temper, I control my actions, I'm careful with my speech and my tongue, I don't have a loose tongue, I can expect my children to do the same. Come on now. But if I'm quick with my words and with my reactions and have high temper and loose with my tongue, my anger, I'm always out for revenge. Come on, what are you going to raise? You're going to raise little passive, you know, cucumbers and peas or whatever? I don't think so. They are what they live in the home, what they see. Children are produced, amen, by mother and father. They're raised after, according to our influence and likeness. On the other hand, if I water down the word of God by my words and conduct, live for wealth, fame, popularity, pleasure, I can expect my children to follow my lead. How about this one? If I view church attendance as optional, just a mere, you know, suggestion, I can hardly expect my children to run to church when the doors are open. If I view church work days as only for a select few, I can expect my children to have the same vision. Amen. Not trying to make anyone feel bad, but you know, when we have work days, we should desire to help work, right? Amen. Do something. If nothing else, come over there and cheer, be a cheerleader, right? If you're beyond that age where you can do much work, you could at least maybe stop by and say, wow, it sure looks good what you're doing there. Come on, right? Give them a little encouraging word. Maybe bring them a cup of coffee. Starbucks preferred. But anyways, just kidding. All right. Every single one of my actions, good or bad, is sending a subtle or perhaps not so subtle message to my children. Did you know that concealed rebellion in parents, you know, the rebellion's down in here, not so overt. Do you know that many times that comes out in the lives of children? I'm going to prove it to you right now. Let's go over to Genesis, right where we're at actually here. Amen. This was the case with Adam and Eve and their children. Concealed rebellion in parents often becomes overt in their children. Adam and Eve committed sin in secret, right? It was just the two of them in the garden. Now we know it wasn't so secret. God sees everything. But as far as humanity is concerned, it was in secret. All right, Genesis 3 and 8. Let's read it now. Adam and Eve committed sin in secret. It was just the two of them. And they even hid themselves. See, their sin murdered their own experience, and it stopped there temporarily, but it didn't stop there. Let's read it, Genesis 3 and 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Genesis 3 and 8. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. However, when Adam and Eve's oldest son committed sin, it was no longer in secret. It was out in the open. Wasn't that true? Amen. What was the sin of Cain? It was murder. And it was not in the secret. God saw it, and actually God put a mark on Cain. The Bible says this, Genesis 4 and 8, Cain talked with Abel's brother. It came to pass when they were in the field or the world, Matthew 13:38, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew or killed him. You see, sin has a way of snowballing and spiraling out of control and is often amplified and magnified in the lives of our children. While a father or mother, they may conceal their sins, put on a facade, a pretense. We call that hypocrisy. The children will show no shame and commit the same acts, but out in the open many times. How many of you parents have a time or two gone to correct behaviors in your children, and then it occurred to you, you do the same thing? I got one honest saint over here. Amen. No one's ever done that over here? Oh, yes, you have. You go to correct your child, and it's like, whoa, I do the same thing. Amen. All right. So they're amplified. Amen. Our children many times are a mirror to ourselves. Parents, our actions, good or bad, have far-reaching consequences. This is why the warning comes to us this morning. God desires that we take a close look at our greatest responsibility as parents. Amen. You can get up and say the breakdown is in the legislation, the breakdown's in the political system, the breakdown's in the school system. I'll disagree with every one of you. The breakdown's in the homes. If we would fix the homes and build the homes according to God's plan, there wouldn't be any problems. Amen. Oh, yes, the devil's always going to work and there'll be things we have to deal with, but it would solve most, if not all, the nation's problems. I deal with it in the school system in a large high school. The breakdown is in the home. Amen. Parents are not taking their responsibility seriously enough. And I'm not here to make anyone feel bad, because at the end of the message, I'll bring to you that God wants to mend your home. God wants to help you in your home. As he told Hezekiah, set your house in order. God wants to fix homes. That's what he's in the fixing home business. He wants to mend homes, wants to bring homes together. Amen. He wants us to take this calling seriously this morning. Now, what does this direction and influence look like in the home? What does it mean when someone says they're like father or like mother? Well, perhaps you've heard the statement made, they're a product of their rearing. Have you heard that? Children are greatly impacted and influenced by the decisions, actions, and talk of their parents. Back in 1954, there was an iconic poem written by Dorothy Law Nolte. She was a family counselor, educator, and an early voice of the changing patterns of parenting that would evolve over the latter half of the 20th century. But she wrote this very truth-telling, if you will, important poem entitled, Children Learn What They Live. Children learn what they live. And I want to read it to you this morning. If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with ridicule, they learn to be shy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn to be patient. If children live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and others. If children live with friendliness, they learn the world is a nice place in which to live. What's the message this morning? It's vitally important what our children live with. It's vitally important whom our children live with and what they live with. Amen. And I might just broaden that out just a little bit beyond mother and father. It's vitally important what technology devices our children live with too. Because that's a window into a whole other world called the WWW. You ever heard of it? That's right. Spider web. No, I'm just kidding. The World Wide Web. Amen. So we must be careful there as well. Now, words are very important. Words can do a great deal of damage. They can produce much good fruit. However, actions speak louder than words. Children, parents this morning, children are watching our actions. They're watching our behaviors more than they're listening to our words. Words are very, very important. But it's what they live with. It's what they see. It's the actions they see from you in the home that has a great effect on their lives. If our actions conflict with our speech or our talk, guess who wins? If our actions do something different than our mouth says, guess who wins? Your actions do. Amen. It's true. Absolutely. They're not, well, you know, they said this way, so I'll go with what they said. No, it's what we do that our children will follow. In our scripture text, it says this. Amen. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after or according to the direction and influence of his image. Our general witnessing, our spiritual influence will be more effective if our living, if our life, amen, more closely matches our speech. Children learn best by example. Training our children in accordance with the word of God by our example is truly our greatest responsibility as parents. Look at Ephesians, the 6th chapter. The apostle Paul had this to say concerning our greatest responsibility. Ephesians 6 and 4. He said this. Ephesians 6 and 4. And ye fathers. I might just say this. Several translations say ye parents. Mother, father, that's one unit. We're not going to throw all this responsibility on the father, although he's got a big responsibility in this. But Paul was addressing the family here, and parents in particular. He said this, ye fathers or parents, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Now this phrase, provoke not to wrath, is speaking of the wrath that comes from an angry God at the wicked conditions that plague our society. Did you know that we can excite God's anger and stir up his wrath if we fail in our responsibility as parents? Oh yeah, that angers God. That stirs up his wrath when we are neglecting our greatest responsibility. Amen, which is our children and raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This business of bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is very serious. Children, Dr. James Dobson, I want to give one more quote of his. He said this, children are incredibly vulnerable to rejection, ridicule, criticism, and anger at home. And they deserve to grow up in an environment of safety, acceptance, and warmth. Every child deserves that kind of upbringing. Amen. And certainly in that which calls itself a Christian home, it should be that way. Amen. I want you to notice the words the Apostle Paul employs here in Ephesians 6 and 4. He said, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is our responsibility here. The godly instruction we provide our children with far surpasses all earthly knowledge and worldly wisdom. Amen. Many parents are out here seeking for their children to have the best education. Let's send them to Yale. Let's send them to Harvard. Let's send them to Princeton. Let's send them to Northwestern. How about sending them to church? Now, you know I'm not against education. I know you know that. I love education, and it's certainly important. But it's always secondary to this education. Always! was in college for 9 years, and this education always came first. I didn't move away. I never left home. And I always made it a priority. Get back for church. Get back for church. And I know God's blessed me because of that. Because I've kept him first. Amen. And God wants every one of us to live that way. I'm not saying I'm anyone special. I'm not. But these are the principles we build our home on. Keep God first. Amen. The education of our children, parents. We want to push our children into this and into athletics and into all these things. And many of those things are okay to a degree, but our concern shouldn't be so much of that. Our concern should be here. What kind of spiritual upbringing are we giving our children? Are we getting them to camp meeting, to revivals, to weekly services, to Sunday school? Is Sunday school important? You better believe it. Amen. Far more important than Licking Valley School, Newark School, Zanesville. Where else do we have represented out here? Springfield or wherever. Amen. Getting to Sunday school is more important. Now he says this, the Apostle Paul, he said, nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture here speaks about the treatment due to a child. Amen. That treatment, that nurturing, or that in the Greek it says discipline. It's the same word used here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that speaks about chastening. Amen. That nurture, that correction. Every child needs that. Every saint of God needs that. Let's pick up a few verses in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and 5, it says this. Amen. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you. Hebrews 12 and 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, no faint when thou art rebuked. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, this is the same word as nurture used in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. With sons, for what sons is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers, and he goes on to liken it to our fleshly fathers. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? Look at verse number 10. But he for our profit, that we might partake of his holiness. All right, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised, or the Greek says, trained thereby. A godly parent doesn't enjoy administering discipline. Come on, a true godly parent. Oh, I just love giving them some correction. No, not a godly parent. That hurts you, right? Do you think God enjoys correcting us? Chastising us? No, but it's very needful for our development, maturation, progress with him and the things of God. Such it is, so it is with parents. That's the nurturing Paul was speaking about here. Amen. We must remember our children are on loan to us from God. They belong not to us as parents only, but to Christ. What our divorce plague society needs today are fathers and mothers who will take this responsibility serious. See, the Bible speaks about a scarcity of two things. In Proverbs 20 and 6, it says, a faithful man, who can find? And in Proverbs 31 and 10, it said, who can find a virtuous woman? Just two times we find that in God's word, who can find, who can find? It's a faithful man and a virtuous woman. That lets us know that it's a scarcity in our society. A faithful man and a virtuous woman. But that's what our nation needs. It's more faithful men and more virtuous women. Fathers and mothers serve in a very special role, unique position in the life of a child. God's placed the father and mother in the home to work together to shape and mold a young child. Now listen here. Most of that shaping and molding actually takes place in the first 7 years of a child's life. There's a maxim or proverb that is commonly attributed to the Greek philosopher Aristotle that says this. Maybe you've heard this. Give me a child until he is 7, and I will show you the man. Now, I bring this morning, I bring this in the message, because this rearing and this training needs to start young. Needs to start while we're dangling them on our knees. There's a proverb that says, give me a child until he's just 7 years old. Is that very long? No, that goes by quick. Just 7 years. And I'll show you the man. But I can go a step further than that. I've researched this. If you get the data from Harvard University, it'll show this. The brain develops rapidly during the first years of life. Before children turn 3 years old, they're already forming 1 million neural connections every minute. These links become the brain's mapping system, forming a combination of nature and nurture, especially serve and return interaction. Just 3 years old. Now consider this. In just the first 7 years of that child's life, you as a parent have already set them on course for success or failure. Just 7 years. Now this is not to minimize the years that follow, but it is to say that the first 7 years are considered the most formative years of a child's life. And these years must be taken more seriously. 7 years, that's all. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, we know it well, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Every child, amen. And that word train means dedicate or consecrate. Every child should be dedicated and consecrated to God. Amen. Now let's just a few more thoughts here. Every one of us parents this morning in our day, it's not only, amen, to raise up our children, train them, teach them how to work hard. That's really important. Amen. It's important that we teach our children to take care of their money and to learn to, you know, be friendly and all these things. But much more importantly than all of that is the spiritual nurture and admonition that we must be raising our children under. I'm not going to read all the verses there, but in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, Moses now, he was a pastor to the children of Israel. And if you read down through Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, Moses's message there was basically this. He told them to listen up and basically went on to say that God's word, or he basically instructed the parents there in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, to share with the parents, or the children rather, God's word. Amen. And to share with the children their own personal testimony. Amen. And parents, this morning, we as leaders of the home that God's put in charge of those children, our primary goal in life and focus must be to share God's word with our children. And Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, let me just read 2 verses. Verse number, Deuteronomy 6:7 says, and he's speaking to the parents now, he said, and thou shalt teach them diligently, God's word, diligently unto thy children. Amen. And if you come on down a little further in that scripture text, he says, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, then thou shalt tell thy son, and so on. Amen. It's our job to teach them the things of God. Did you know it can take anywhere from 18 to 254 days for a person to form a new habit, and an average of 66 days for a new behavior to become authentic? What does that mean? It means this training must be diligent and habitual. Every day. Every day. Parents, we must daily, amen, teach our children the things of God. I personally, many times, daily try to steer conversations to God. God can help us with this. Let's pray about this. You fell and got a scraped up knee. God can touch your knee. God will heal it. Turn everything to God. Point your children to God. He's the answer to all of life's problems. Amen. In Deuteronomy there, Moses stressed that it was the parents' responsibility. He said, thy children, and when thy son asketh thee. What is the significance here? No one spends as much time with our children. No one has as great an influence over our children as we, the parents. There is no greater, more influential role model in the life of a child than both parents. The church, your Sunday school teachers, your awesome pastor is not solely responsible for the spiritual training of your children. Never can we as parents use these avenues to escape our own and neglect our own responsibilities. Our responsibilities are our responsibilities. And God places it on us to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not to push them, not to drive them, not to force them, but bring them with you right up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father and mother should stay saved right along with the children. Amen. You as a father, you as a mother, you can't be up and down, in and out in your spiritual experience with God and expect your children just to be even keel all the time. Never have any emotional problems. That's hogwash. Amen. Excuse me if I offended anyone, but it's ridiculous to have such a thought. You can't be up and down, in and out, and expect your children to be faithful, fervent. Amen. You must be consistent in your walk with God. And it starts this morning with you. I ask you this morning, just a little further here. How are you in your own spiritual walk? We find in the life of Christ, he was just 12 years old when he was there asking questions and challenging those religious leaders. Amen. Parents, and I'm going to close here. Parents, the spirituality of our homes, the spirituality of our children begins with our own spirituality. Begins with our fervor and fervidness or faithfulness in the walk of God. Children look up to us as the ideal of what Christians should be and unconsciously pattern their behaviors after ours. Parents often talk about loving. I hear this statement made different times. They say, oh, I love my children so much, I would do anything for them. I would even die for my children. But my question is this, would you just live godly for them? God's not asking you to go out here and stand in front of a car for your child necessarily. He's not asking you to go out here and lay yourself down and die necessarily for your child. But would you live righteously for them? Would you live godly for them? That's what God's asking this morning. Is that too much to ask for you just to be faithful and walk with God? Amen. That's what God's asking this morning. There is some good news here this morning. If we parents will live a life that is disciplined and dependable, punctual and engaged, our sons and our daughters will have that perfect example to follow. Adam lived 130 years. And do you know that after he begat Seth, I believe he lived another 800 years, right? Now we parents, we get kind of weary on the job, right? We got to, you know, raising our children for 7 years, 8 years, 10 years, 18 years. Oh, I don't know if I can do that. 21 years, you're crazy. Adam lived 800 years after he begat Seth. Amen. So this morning, parents, God has the grace we need to raise those children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our primary goal and aim in life should be to produce spiritual children. I ask you, what kind of an influence are you having on your children this morning? What message are you sending to them through your talk, your communication, your dress, your attire? That's all important. Your conduct, your actions. Are you causing them to hunger for the things of God, to want to come to church? Or are your actions, your speech, your talk, your conduct driving them away? Paul said this. He said, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. He deals there with our actions and our attitudes. If you're this morning, you may be here this morning, and you may just be struggling with a little bit of stubbornness. a little bit holding out just a little bit for your own way. That'll affect your children. It'll affect you and it'll affect your children. Amen. God wants you to let go of that stubbornness. Break down that wall of unforgiveness, resentment. Amen. Give it to Jesus. And as Hezekiah did, set your house in order. The question I leave you with, are you taking this great responsibility of raising children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are you taking that seriously? Are you really serious with God this morning? Or is it just, well, yeah, I've got children and now I'm doing the best I can. I get there when I can and I read, you know, now and then. No, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. It wouldn't work on the job now. Out here on the job. Well, boss, I'll get to work when I can. And oh, you got those papers for me to, I'll do that when I get around. No, it doesn't work. It doesn't work with God either. And it doesn't work with children. If we're going to raise children to nurture and admonition of the Lord, to fear God, to be fervent with God in their walk and so on, we as mother and father are going to need to do business this morning. And it starts on our knees. If you have a need this morning, God wants to fix that need. He wants to meet that need. And if there be children out here, God wants you that are being disobedient, God wants you to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you have a need this morning, won't you come? If your home's in turmoil this morning, God wants to fix it.